It's so good to have you join with us again at the same time, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. We're now proceeding here as we're examining the blood as we first found in Genesis chapter 1 and or Genesis chapter 2 concerning Cain and Abel, and also for Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel, of course, we pick it up in Genesis chapter 4. But we hope you have your Bibles open now, because we're going to proceed here and show all the way through the Bible it is by trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood upon Calvary, and there is salvation in no other. There's not salvation in water baptism. There's not salvation in the Lord's Supper. There's not salvation in the church by belonging to a certain church. And there's not salvation in yourself. That is, by your own good works do you seek to have merits before God, and therefore He will grant you eternal life. That just is not so. You never find that in the Word of God. So we come on back now, and we're going to pick it up here, and we find out, as we go on back here, concerning Adam and Eve, and also for Cain and Abel. Now, as we go back here to Hebrews chapter 11, we found out, of course, Adam and Eve took the fig leaves and discarded them and accepted the skin sacrifices where the blood had to be shed. Cain and Abel, they told their sons the following. And Abel, of course, listened, and he was justified because of the blood sacrifice. Cain refused that. And we notice here, as we're given in this great faith chapter here, in the New Testament here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Well, what's it mean, yet he being dead yet speaketh? Because God recorded it in the Bible, and the Word of God speaks out today and has for thousands of years. So it's as though that Abel would be alive and still screaming today. Cain and all of you religious people that are going through all of your sacraments, you're going through all of your religious festivities, hey, this will not get you to heaven. It's got to be the blood sacrifice. Therefore, trust Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Cain, we find out here, was of that wicked one. We find out that Abel, even though he's been dead, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh, because God recorded the event that justified him, and therefore the Word of God speaks to us today just as much as if Abel would be alive talking himself. Now, we're going to follow here and begin to see here as we go up here to chapter 4 in Genesis here. And we find out here that in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, you'll notice the skeptics bring this up many times and say, well, where in the world did Cain get his wife? As we found out, if we go right over here to chapter 5, verse 4, "And the days of Adam, when he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters." So there were many, many sons and daughters born unto Adam and Eve, and somebody married their sister, had to, and we find out also that Cain could have married his sister, he could have married his cousin, he could have, we don't know, we're not told that. But you'll notice something you want to circle in your Bible. And it says here, "He went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden." And in verse 17, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." Now, I don't know how many times, I've been hundreds and hundreds of times, somebody will come up and say, "Pastor Younce, you know, where did Cain, when he went over into the land of Nod, and there, where did he find his wife?" And it's such a shock to him when you say, well, let's just get this out and read it. It doesn't say that he went over to the land of Nod and found his wife. He took his wife with him. Notice what it says. Mark this, verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. And from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife." Doesn't say Cain found his wife. The Word of God doesn't say that. But almost everybody that uses that has come up to me and said, you know, how did he find a wife over there when there wasn't any other children? Well, he didn't go over there right away, and Adam and Eve had many more children, and he took his wife with him. And when he got into the land of Nod, then he knew his wife intimately, and they had a child, and his name was Enoch. Now, when we follow this on down, it's sort of interesting here, because remember, Cain refused the blood sacrifice. He represents your liberal religions today that have substituted water baptism. They call that baptismal regeneration, one of the most damnable doctrines ever projected by Satan. And it is. And you say, oh, you're attacking. Whenever you teach the Bible, you're going to attack churches that do not teach the Bible. The Word of God attacks them. I mean, the preacher that wants to preach the Bible, if he didn't want to attack, it's not him, but when he preaches the Bible, it attacks every false teaching, because you compare what churches teach, some churches now, that are just in it for the money, and it's just a social club, and you compare what they teach according to the Bible attacks them. It absolutely does. And there's nothing you can do about it. If you're going to be, and God called you to be a preacher of righteousness, God called you to be a expound His Word, you're going to attack anyone that doesn't teach the Bible. You're on the attack, because God's Word does attack it, you see. Well, we come on down, and we're going to find out here that through the line of Cain, we do not find, this led right straight on down to the flood, and we do not find that anyone, as recorded in the Word of God here, was ever saved out of the line of Cain. Now, we're not saying this dogmatically, because all of the names are not given. I mean, there were hundreds and thousands of people. You must remember this. From the tracing of the genealogies here, from Adam, if you want to sit down and get yourself a pencil paper and a roll of paper and start marking these genealogies down here, you'll find out it is 1,056 years from creation unto we come to Noah. If you go on over to Genesis and you go to chapter 7 and you begin to find out here in verse 6, you'll find out that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. And notice in verse 6 of chapter 7, that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. So we find out it was 1,656 years from the time of creation up until the flood. So God's put these things in here so that you and I can know them, and it will captivate your studying. It's very interesting. God just didn't put them in here just to be writing words. God inspired men to write them in order so that you and I would have the genealogies here. Now, not saying that everyone in Cain's line was lost and went to hell. We do not know that. We do not know that at all, because, first of all, everything is not written. That's the very first thing. And we know this, even from the recording of the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, if He had written everything that Jesus did, the world itself couldn't hold the books. And I'd like for you to notice, it's sort of interesting here, but in the last verse of John chapter 21 here in verse 25, and notice what he says, and we have the same thing concerning if he wrote everything, I'll tell you what, there wouldn't be enough libraries in the world to hold everything that God would have written and everything that was said and repeated back to him and so forth. But how marvelous the Word of God is. God has exactly in there what he wants us to know. But notice in John chapter 21 verse 25. Now, this is speaking here about the Lord Jesus, but the same thing you could apply to any part of the history of the Bible. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But God has selectively chosen just the right things to put in here that we would know. Now, we do know this as we trace the line on down, and it comes on down here, we begin to find out that Cain's line on down brought the flood on. Now, remember, Cain, there was nobody on his side, his children, or anything else. He never taught about the blood sacrifice. Now, God had given another son here unto Adam and Eve, and we find out this in verse 25. And it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth, for God hath said, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, they did from Seth on there. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. But we're going to follow the blood now. And this is interesting here, because you'll find out that Cain propagated his religion, but it was without the blood. You notice something else, too. It's always sort of interesting here because, you know, the world always wants to try to pull the Christian down into its filth. It always does that. The liberal churches that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe water baptism takes you to heaven, believe their preachers can forgive your sins. You know what? They always want to try to pull you down, and the fundamental Bible teaching churches say, join us, join us. Now, if you don't join us, you don't love us. No, no, we do not love what you do, and you do not love the Lord, because if you love the Lord, you would teach what the Lord said in the Bible. You wouldn't add to it. You wouldn't take away from it. You wouldn't substitute things. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 warns the Christian, the true Christian now, says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Jesus Christ. So all this extra paraphernalia and the robes and everything else that's put on in church to look so sanctimonious, all of this is nothing more than men trying to convince men how holy they are, how righteous they are, and the more ceremonies you have to put on, the less of the Spirit you have. You can just mark it down, because when I go to church, I want to hear the Word of God. And there was a meeting here some time back, and it was over in South Dakota, and it was supposed to be a big gathering, a big meeting, and so forth, great big tent meeting, so I went over. And I went over there, and I got there, I suppose, a half hour, 40 minutes before the meeting was supposed to start. Well, when I got there, there was this great big enormous tent set up, and anyway, I had parked my car because I didn't know how long I was going to be able to stay, but I parked my car and because I didn't know how long the meeting's going to last. Some of these meetings that I've been to like this, they'll last 3 or 4 hours. Well, I didn't have that much time to stay. So I walked past in the back of this tent here, and lo and behold, here I heard this ram's horn. And this guy blew a ram's horn. I tell you, I thought the rapture took place. I mean, I was grabbing hold of the horns of the altar if they'd have been there, wondering, what in the world is going on? And so anyway, I went on over to, I was going to get a cold drink, and here they had four guys, and they were standing on each outside of this tent out here with a ram's horn. And one would blow, and boy, I'll say this, they could surely blow him. Boy, he like scared the living socks right off of me. And let that thing fly, but boy, could he blow it. And anyway, he'd blow and then yell out there, praise Jehovah, Elohim, and all that sort of thing. Then another guy'd blow his, and he'd do the same thing. Then another guy'd blow his, and he'd do another thing. So I was over there sitting down. A couple of women came over there. I said, say, well, I'd like to ask you a question. And I said, what are they doing that for? I said, man, that one about scared me half to death, you know. And she said, well, now, he's been up to the altar of God. He's been up throne of God, she said. And I said, what do you mean, been up throne of God? Well, I said, you mean in heaven? He said, oh, yeah. So he gave his testimony and said he was driving down the road, couldn't drive any longer, pulled over to the side of the road, and God took him up, and he talked to Jesus up there at the throne. Well, I said, that's odd. I said, that's strange. I said, now, did he die? Well, she said, I don't think so. Well, I said, you know, that's funny. Now, how'd he get up here then? And said, well, I don't know, but he gave his testimony. I said, well, you know, so he must have died. And then if he died, he had to come back in his resurrected body. And if he's in his resurrected body, he'll never die again. And I said, you know, the book of James says the body without the spirit is dead. So if you want to prepare a throne of grace. And I said, you know, it's funny. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians, he said, last of all, he was seen of me. Now, I said, I can understand this. How do you know who he's talking to up there? Well, that's a big bunch of phony baloney stuff, so it's what it is. You know, and I said, have you ever been up there? He said, no, I've never asked. I said, well, why haven't you asked? And I said, you know what? God says that he invites us all to come to the throne of grace. I said, in Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You may receive help in time of trouble. He's not talking about leaving your body and flying up into heaven. He's talking about praying. He's talking about talking to him, talking to our Heavenly Father, just like our earthly Father down here if we have times and troubles and so forth. Well, I waited and I waited and I waited, and then I seen a bunch of people walking around waving flags. I was, what in the world are they waving them flags for? So I go in and sit down. I sit sort of to the back because I knew I was not going to be able to wait this whole thing out. And lo and behold, I'm on the outside seat, and by comes this lady. I'm looking up front, and they're getting up there, getting all ready to sing and everything, and good singers. And this flag comes, whoop, right down in front of me. Oh, my gracious sakes alive, almost took my nose off. So So I had to move in about five seats. I wasn't going to chance that again. Well, here she walking by waving that banner, you know. And boy, about clip me one right there. I was getting dangerous. So anyway, I waited and waited and waited, and they sang and they sang and they sang and they still singing and still singing. Finally, I got up and asked one. I said, when are they going to start preaching? Well, they didn't know. They were here last night, and they didn't know what's going to do. It's just everybody's just going to do what they want to do. So I never did get to hear any preaching, you know. But you know what? When you go to church, it is to teach the Word of God. But the more of this razzle-dazzle stuff it's put on, that didn't do a thing for me. I could care less if they blow trumpets, horns or ram's horns for 3 hours. It didn't make a difference to me at all. I came to hear the Word of God. I wanted to hear what the preacher had to say. Well, it never did, so I left before they ever started preaching. They're still singing. So maybe they sang all night. I don't know. But this is what I'm saying. The Word of God, you grow. Get this down and mark this down. 2 Peter says, you grow in the grace and knowledge. Not blowing ram's horns, not waving flags around and pennants around, and walking around a tabernacle or a tent. Give me the Word of God. Amen? Don't give me your emotionalism. Don't talk to me about being excited and getting all worked up, nervous, and everything else like that, and you're just excited, and your intestines are shivering and all this sort of thing, and the Holy Spirit's got a hold of you and tying you in knots and all that. Give me the Word of God. I am never impressed when people try to put on how super spiritual they are, because if they are really spiritual, you don't have to try to put on. It'll come naturally by your witnessing for Christ, and I could care less about all the razzle-dazzle stuff, which to me is absolutely nothing. The more you have to exert in the flesh, the less of the Spirit you have. When you have the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, and I said to this one lady, I said, you know, did you ever hear what all of this doing here? I said, did you ever go into town here and tell people about Jesus Christ? You see, the Holy Spirit will lead you to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You don't have to blow ram's horns. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. You don't have to wave flags anymore. That was a little dangerous. That big thing came down in front of my nose or scared me half death. And you don't have to do that. But what about telling people about Christ so they can get saved? You know, you can be religious, and that's what the world's full of today. We have very little Christianity in the world. But we have a lot of religious ceremonies going on. We have a lot of things that are poked out there saying, oh, this is religious, this is good, we do this, light this candle, run down here, let me put a wafer in your mouth. After all, now sip out of this cup here. None of that has anything to do with you going to heaven. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing He shed His blood for you. Now, we come on here, I want to show you something here. The world always wants us to bring us down to its level. But notice here, when we have the genealogies here in Genesis chapter 4 here of Cain's line, as compared to chapter 5 here that we have here in Seth's line. Now, I just want to go through this, and then you can do this for yourself and look down here for yourself. You find out here, as we come on down here, for the son here of Cain that he had here, knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. The word Enoch here, we find out, means initially and suggests a new beginning, but without God. We come on down and we begin to see here that looking at this and evaluating it from a human point of view, Cain's descendants are really an admirable lot. If you look in verse 20, Jubal founded the science of agriculture. Notice what it says. And Adah bare Jubal, and he was the father of all such dwell in tents and of such that have cattle. So he was of the science of agriculture. In verse 21, Jubal founded the culture of music. Notice here. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such, handled the harp and the organ. Now notice in verse 22, Tubal-Cain, he founded the metal in industries. Notice here in verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, and so forth. So on the outward appearance, Cain's city is a great success, but God makes it clear he had rejected the whole thing in verse 25, when God gives Adam and Eve another seed, who is Seth, to take Abel's place. Now you know what? Civilization today is Canaanite in origin. It has agriculture, it has industry, it has great cities, and it has religion without faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has also, in verse 23, we have boasting murderers, don't we? In verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, he said, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Yes. We have violation of the sacred marriage vows. Here he had two wives right off of the bat. This line carried right straight on down. You'll notice also in verse 23 and verse 24, Lamech was the seventh from Adam on Cain's side and displeased God, while Enoch was the seventh from Adam on Seth's side and walked with and pleased God. You know, if you'll notice here, sort of interesting, notice the Canaanite names as compared with the names of the true believers on Seth's side. You'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 17 that Cain had Enoch. You'll notice also that Seth had Enos. See how close they are by name? And then you go on down to chapter 4 and verse 18. You find on Cain's side you had Irad. And you find in chapter 5 verse 16, there on Seth's side you had Jared. And then you come to chapter 4 verse 18 on Cain's side, you have Mahujiel. And you'll come over here to chapter 5 verse 12, Mahaliel, you find. I don't know if I've got that exactly right pronounced, but pretty close. And then you come to chapter 4, verse 18, you have Lamech, and then you come to chapter 5, verse 25, on Seth's side, you have Lamech again. You have the names identical. And then if you come on down, chapter 4, verse 18, Methusiel, and then you have Methuselah in chapter 5, verse 22, on Seth's side. Religion has always tried to copy the name Christian. It surely has. Always tried to copy the name Christian. And you know what? Now let me take you here and give you this, because sort of interesting too here. We find back here, they always want to copy the name of Christian, but are not Christian. We have churches named after the word Christian and so forth. And that, in reality, are not churches at all. We find out over in the book of Daniel, and I'm sure you remember this. Remember Daniel? Over there, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth like that. We know them by them names. But you know the first thing old Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do? He wanted to change their names to give them the name of a god. He didn't like the name that they had. And notice here, we find out that the word Daniel in verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel. And we find out here that Daniel literally means God is my judge. But then you come down to verse 7, it says, Daniel, he changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means whom Baal favors. That's a heathen god. And then you come to Hananiah. Well, Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. But then Nebuchadnezzar changed it here to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. See what he did? Always wants to bring the Christian down to the false gods. And notice here also to Mishael. And that means, who is as God, and changed it to Meshach. Meshach means, who is like Venus, the goddess of love. And then you come to Azariah. Azariah means, the Lord is my help. And Nebuchadnezzar changed that to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. Isn't it amazing? The world always wants you to come down to its level. It wants you to commit adultery. It wants you to drink. It wants you to run an excessive riot. It wants you to miss church. It always wants you to do something against God, doesn't it? And it always wants to use the name Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too. Yeah. Yeah, but it always wants to do something against God. Amazing, isn't it? This is the line of Seth. Now, we come on down and begin to look here, because we're going to follow the line here on down here, if you will, from the side here of Seth. Now, we come here and begin to look down here, and you'll note it in Seth's line in chapter 5 and verse 6. And Seth lived 100 years and 5 years and begot Enos. Now, you'll find out here, also as we go on down, gives all the genealogies here. When you read this on down here now, notice in chapter 5 and verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So he walked with God. Now you'll find out that Enoch here was the great-great-grandson of Enos, and Enoch walked with God, and we find out here when he did that, he walked with God, he served the Lord, and we find in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God just took him right straight up, took him out. Now we find that Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. So you see, we're getting it passed on down on the side where there was the blood, isn't there? We come over here to chapter 6, and we find out here in verses 5 to 8, and God saw the wickedness of man great upon the earth, and every imagination, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And He said in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth. And you got to remember, there's hundreds and thousands of people upon the earth at this time. All of these that come out, we have no record whatsoever. I'm not saying that everyone, as we've said before, I'm not saying everyone out of Cain's line was lost. But I'm saying this much. There could have been those out of Seth's line that tried to lead their relatives to the Lord. Could be. Maybe some of them were and went ahead and died. We do not know. But the whole line of Cain was a wicked line. It's just like you come out of some parents today and their great-great-grandfather, their great-grandfather. These guys are hilligans, drinkers, boozers, fighters, never have anything to do with the Lord or anything else, and they just keep producing one generation after another. Another generation, their great-grandson is like them and so forth, and right straight on down the line. That's what Cain did. But we find out here, Noah found grace. That's sort of interesting. You notice here in verse 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in the generations, and Noah walked with God. Now notice here. Then look in verse 18. It says here, Then God said, But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Look here in verse 13. In the selfsame of chapter 7 now, In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Why? Look here in chapter 8. Notice here in chapter 8 in verse 20. We went through a year of the flood now. The flood's over. Here's why. Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Because Enoch walked with God. Because Methuselah. All this is very interesting here. All this is very, very interesting. Because we find when Noah came out of the ark, what's the first thing he did? Notice in verse 20 of the 8th chapter. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savior, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite it any more every living thing as I have done. But what did he do? What did Noah do? Offered a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? It was a blood sacrifice. Now, if you look back here to Hebrews here, and you go here to chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to that famous faith chapter again. Notice in verse 7, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark through the saving of his house, by that which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Why? Because of the blood sacrifice. Well, I see our time's gone, but anyway, we just want to trace that on up to you, because all through the Bible, don't you trust your water baptism, those preachers are lying to you. Don't you trust the preacher to say, I can forgive your sins, they're lying to you again. But you can trust Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, not them, but me. And I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son, who gave his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. He shed his life to save yours. I hope you'll simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for joining with us. We hope you take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.